But God has made a perfect body. You see, as it is, verse 20, there are many parts, just the way God wanted it, but one body. His summary statement there, many parts, but one body. He wants his audience to get this message. He wants us to get this message as well. The next aspect he focuses on in this one body, many part dynamic is the area of dependence. The area of dependence. And he picks this up in verse 21, where he talks about what the parts need. You see, in verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. You know, we're knit in such a way that we like to say, I don't need you. Because in the core of our being, we want to be self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. But the picture, the truth that God wants us to realize is one part of the body can't say that. Well, they can say it, but they're making a huge mistake to say it. I can say it, but I'll be making a huge mistake to say it. Because the fact is, we do need the other parts. And that's what he says in verse 22. On the contrary, not I don't need you, but contrary to that, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. It's interesting the way he says that. Did you notice that? He didn't say those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. He says the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. Usually, the parts that seem weaker are the parts that aren't like us. That's usually how our perspective affects those kinds of value adjustments. So he's talking to everybody, saying, I want you to know that those parts that you would deem unnecessary, that you would deem weaker, the reality is those parts, the parts that are different from you, are indispensable. That is, they are necessary. They are necessary for the body to be the body that God wants it to be. And then he talks about parts that we think are less honorable. Let's just look at what this says. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. He's talking about the way that we function in our natural way of being. We hide our flaws. Some parts of us just are not for public display. And we hide those as well, and it's a good thing we do. It's the way it's supposed to be. That's how it works in your natural body. And you see, we can make the same kind of mistake through our assessments about the body of Christ. So it's as though Paul is saying, okay, maybe I've convinced you that all the parts are important and all the parts are necessary, but you still have this problem because you're still seeing some of them as unpresentable. Like the crazy uncle part of the body. We don't want to kick him out, but maybe we'll hide him. And Paul says, no, 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 no. Paul says, no, no, no. One body. One body in which every part is necessary, and not only necessary, but honored. See how he unfolds this? But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that each of its parts should have equal concern for each other. He's saying if we've made it so the part of the body was missing some honor, God gives it honor, because God does not want his body to walk divided. He wants his body to walk the way it's described right here in this passage. There should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And then he makes it more clear. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, why is that? Because it's one body. It's one body. There is this thing called the Eco Challenge Expedition Race. It's a wild and crazy event that people with a lot of commitment might take on. And I can confidently say that anyone contemplating the Eco Challenge Expedition Race would certainly be able to handle the Emmanuel E. Free Church Man-Maker March. Because, you see, while our weekend is going to be a challenge, the Eco Challenge Expedition Race is a 300-mile course, competing in events like whitewater canoeing, horseback riding, and mountain biking. And you do it as a team. You do it as a team. And the way the rules work is the team makes no progress unless the whole team is making progress. So you want to pick your teammates carefully. But everyone brings a different strength. And together, they work toward their goal. And they do it in such a way that no one's left behind. Because if anyone's left behind, the team is no longer in the race. I don't think I have the time or fitness to contemplate that, but it is a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture of the way the church should work. Zach? Yeah. Pride. I think Paul would say a crown that will perish is what he would say is at the end of the race. A crown that would perish. And going off the sermon completely, but isn't it something that people will do that? For a crown that will perish, when we realize what God has called us to as his body, that question and that observation makes the point of why Paul would even focus us on the body of Christ being one. Because you see, that Spirit at work has given us eternity. And eternally valuable goals. Not just a crown that will feed our pride and be gone. Okay. So you see, there's dependence. There's dependence. There's interdependence. As we go through the race together. So we see that there should be no division in the body, but equal concern for one another. Why is that? Because the body is one. And as verse 26 says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, this is a play, you know, everybody can raise their hand and say, one, unified, hooray team, go. But where we can check our heart, where we can check our attitude, is when our body stubs its toe. Okay? If you're our toe and you hurt, if you're part of this body and you notice that the part of our body that is the toe hurts, so to speak, what is your attitude? Do you hurt with that hurting part? Or is your attitude, serves that toe right? Not wearing a shoe the way it ought to be wearing a shoe. I feel pretty good about my handness when I see the toe go off and behaving that way. See, it's a time for us to check our heart. When we see our brother and we see our sister and we see the parts of the body hurting, do we hurt? When we see our brother or our sister, the parts of the body doing really well, do we rejoice? Or do we get jealous? You know, we live in a world where lots of families live by the rule, when somebody's doing well, the rest of us are going to bring them back down. Well, let's not let that be part of this family. You see, when one of us does well, do we all rejoice? One of us hurts, do we all hurt? Paul says, yes, we do. Because we're one. If we're not experiencing it that way, we're kind of like that crazy foot making crazy statements. What did he say? That foot says, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. You know, that's the kind of crazy talk. We can do crazy talk. We can do crazy attitudes. But when we do, we're hurting our body, we're hurting ourselves, and we're missing out on that oneness that the Spirit has given us and that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased for us. Okay. So dependence. Last aspect is diversity. We see this in the last paragraph of the chapter, verses 27 through 30. Again, this diversity comes in the context of one body. Verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of it. Many parts, one body. And then Paul talks about the area of gifts, which for the Corinthians was the problem. That's why he started talking about gifts, and his destination is the right use of those gifts in worship. So now he's going to bring that back in with the topic of gifts. He says, and in the church, God has appointed, or he's gifted, different people for different things. Now he says, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then other categories. But it's a little strange that he says this. First, second, third, coming right here in this passage. And it's not what we would expect, because we've just been told that all of the parts serve their function and they're all equal in their necessity, And here he goes, labeling them first, second, and third. So we have to ask what is going on with that. And what he seems to be doing is correcting the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthian church seems to be the kind of place that an adrenaline addict would love to go to church at. Because you go in there and you just don't know what's going to happen. All kinds of crazy and exciting things are going to happen in the first church of Corinth. All kinds of stuff that Paul will call chaos. And exactly what is not supposed to be happening. But you see, in Corinth, certain gifts were being elevated. And Paul is reordering, saying first, second, third. It's almost like we hear him saying, hey, folks, too much excitement. Misunderstood excitement. This is what the body of Christ needs in Corinth. Apostle, prophet, teacher. Apostle is the establisher. And Paul is the apostle. So it's kind of like he's saying, hey, folks, I'm part of this body in my apostle role. And the church needs to function under that apostle role. And then he goes on to the categories of prophets and teachers, and it's real blurry as to when one stops being a prophet and starts being a teacher. But it seems like probably the prophets exercise their gift in a way that's more attuned to the particular message a church needs at a moment. Okay? So when there's a crisis in the body at this moment, the prophet is going to teach in such a way that momentary need, the right message for right this moment, is what's being taught. That's the way the prophet works. Whereas the teacher is more systematic, more laying the foundation. So if we're going to use our body that way and use an analogy, Jeff, as a structural engineer, would be the teacher. You think through the building. You think through what the building needs. It needs a foundation. All of these things have to be done right. And when it's put together according to plan, the teacher gift builds a building. Now, the prophet gift, on the other hand, is more like Jerry, fireman. He tears buildings down. That's what he's told me many times. That's what he's good at. No, but the fireman arrives because he sees the problem, and he uses his expertise to make the correction that's needed at this moment, whether it be pouring water on burning material or performing CPR or whatever the moment needs. Now, they're going to look very much the same. That's the difference between a teacher and a prophet. When we see first apostle, second teacher, second prophet, third teacher, the way that Paul has it, you have a group of gifting that's providing the context where all of the other gifts can thrive. All of the other gifts can thrive in this place where God's word is truly the guide. Because the Holy Spirit, through the gifting he's giving people, are leading that way. The other gifts can then thrive. If the gifts are exercised as is right in their own eyes without this guidance, then you have the problem of Corinth. Chaos. Disorder. That's why he talks about them this way. He asks a series of questions. Verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer to all of that is no. It's an emphatic no. You see, if all we're all, you would have one body of one part. But that is not the way that God has chosen to put his people together. How's he done it? What's his point? One body, many parts. Many parts coming together to be that one body. So then he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. And that probably made the Corinthians scratch their head. And say, okay, Paul, now I'm confused. You've spent a lot of effort telling us that each part is important and each part is equal in its necessity and in its need to be there to function, and now you're talking about greater gifts? It feels like he's undermining the whole thing. Now he can mean two things, and both things are very good. The first thing is, rather than talking about individuals desiring the greater gift, he's talking collectively, body, as you're in your oneness, desire greater gifts. And the greater gifts he's talking about are the ones that were being suppressed or are not exercised to their fullness in Corinth, which are the ones that he says can build the body up, can help the members walk better, can help the body prevail, can help the team in the game that we're all part of. So he's saying what's missing perhaps is this teaching and prophesying, this guidance, this structure, when that might be what he means. It certainly would fit. It certainly would fit. It's also possible that he's talking about a completely different gift. And that gift is love. And that seems to be a gift that he gives to everyone and asks everyone to exercise. And if you see how our passage ends, I will show you a more excellent way. He's talking about love. That's what he's going to show us. That's what the next chapter is about, is moving us away from sentimentality, moving away from emotional fuzzy feelings, and defining and calling us to a real thing called love that he says will never disappoint. But that's next week. I'm not sure which of those two it is. Maybe it's ambiguous because he means both. Maybe it's ambiguous because he means both. The body desiring what the body needs to function as the body, and the more excellent way, the way of love. Now, this theme of unity, this theme of love, is not a new idea with Paul. This was on the heart of Jesus. As a matter of fact, it was such on the heart of Jesus that when Jesus prayed his last public prayer, the last prayer that apostles, that writers of the Bible heard him pray so they could write it down, his talking to God the last time he was together with them, this is what was on his heart. We can see it in John 17. If you would like to turn there, this is where we're closing, so you won't have to turn anyplace else. John 17, 20 through 23. Jesus prays. As we see his heart for these things we've been talking about, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. By the way, do you know who that is? That's you. And that's me. Because if we're here, it's because people who believed through the apostles' word told it to others who believed, and that's how we got here. That means Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you right here, those who believe in me through their word. That's us. His prayer is that they may be one. See, this truly is Jesus' heart. That they may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world might believe that you sent me. Because of the oneness that the world sees in his church, that the world would believe that the Father sent Jesus. And then he continues, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It's the heart of Jesus. A oneness and a love that is to define this thing called the church.